Hello and good morning. Hola, buenos dias. Bienvenidos. Que Dios les bendiga. Amen. Welcome. My name is Nate, and I just want to draw a little attention. Yes, last week, the Wheelers, Chuck and Jen, did a great job doing announcements. Yes, well done. But again, what they announced was the awesome picnic that we had together. And I just want to draw some attention to all the deacons that, so they're the ones that put on our shared meals that we do together. And they did just an absolutely fantastic job. So let me just say a couple names really quickly, and then I want to just together give them a round of applause and thanks for what they did. And so Gary, Steve, Wendy, Val, Ben, Chuck, Jen, Tom, Mary Lou, thank you all for all you did and the work that you did to make sure we had a really awesome picnic together, and it was good to be together. So thank you. I cannot believe, yes, the Finches, thank you very much. And so I appreciate all of you. So thank you, Val, for doing that. I knew as soon as I was going to leave someone off, there was such a great team. They were all working together. It was almost hard to see them all at work. So thank you to the Finches as well. Yes, I like that. Let's just do that. That's good. It's good to celebrate each other and be together. So we are in the middle of our series that we have been calling all year, The Way of the Lamb. Some of you left in the middle of this series, maybe to go home for the summer or to go on a lengthy vacation, and it's a little disorienting. You're like, wait, is it May right now? Because you are hearing we are still in the middle of our series that we are calling The Way of the Lamb. And we're there because the work of spiritual formation is slow work. And it's even slower because there are so many things that are grabbing for the currency of our attention. And when in comparison to things like TikTok or YouTube, or cable news, the amount of attention that the way of Jesus gets in our life is probably comparatively fairly small. And this should be sobering for each of us as followers of Jesus, because as a reminder, what we behold is what we become. Sometimes I look at what I behold and I go, oof, do I really want to become that? And so my prayer is for us, because the work of spiritual formation is slow, my prayer for us is that maybe, just even once over a given week, when you are faced with a temptation to lust or to act pridefully or to get really angry and act in anger, I pray that the Holy Spirit prods your heart with the words, the way of the Lamb. Last week, Allison showed us that the way of the Lamb lives into unity with Jesus, which grows into unity with others. And today, we are going to look at the same passage that she looked at last week. We're going to be in John chapter 17. And we're going to look at that same passage, but through a different lens. Now, to be clear, I am not adding to her message from last week. Her message was a preached, proclaimed word of God for each of us. And as she said last week, we plan to do it this way. There's just so much wrapped up in that passage that we plan to focus on unity last week and then why of unity this week. Living in unity with each other is especially challenging for us in 2024. We are being formed. We talk about the work of spiritual formation. We have things that are constantly trying to form us. We are being formed in a culture that sees camps as us versus them. And in some ways, even as Christians, it's easy to perpetuate this sort of culture. We have a tendency to talk about the world out there as a them. And so it can often sound like it is us versus the world. But us versus them is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus, or we could say, the way of the Lamb is not us versus them. The way of the Lamb is us for them. Do you see the difference? The way of the Lamb is us for them. That's what we are going to see as we read John 17 again this week. John 17, Jesus is praying for all of us. Yes, his disciples that he is there and with, but he is praying for all of us at his last meal that he shared on earth before he went to the cross. So we are going to pick up John 17. We're going to go back just a little further this week, but we are going to read verses 13 all the way down through verse 26. Jesus is praying. He says, I am coming to you, which he's praying, so he's actually saying, I'm coming to you, Father, now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, that is, the disciples, and he had just said, for all who believe through the disciples' witness, so that means us today. So this is the context who he's talking to. So that they, all of us even, may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Verse 17, so sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Then verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified, made holy. Verse 20, Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. Let's pray before we go any further. Jesus, please help us. to hear from you, to hear what this means for us, to hear what this means collectively together and what it means for the people around us. Please comfort us where we need comfort. Please convict us where we need conviction, and that your Spirit would speak to us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Allison said, if we read the whole of John 17, there'll be just a lot there. We only read half of John 17 today, and there is a lot there. But I think it is obvious that Jesus wants us to experience the unity that Jesus himself experienced with God, experienced with his Father. He wants us to experience this unity with him and each other. That was Allison's message last week. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Here's this unity. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. But why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see that? What's the why? What's the why of our unity? So that the world may believe. Now, I do want to acknowledge that our unity, so I'm going to just say this toward the beginning here, our unity is not just for others. Our unity actually lives into our created intention. It is actually what is best for ourselves. We were created to be in perfect relationship with God and others. So our unity is actually for our good too. But to be very clear from the words of Jesus, the unity that he prays for at the end of his earthly ministry isn't just for our happy feelings. It is so that the world may believe. Now, why does Jesus set it up like this? I've already alluded to this. We live in unity, yes, for the sake of others, but we live into our created design to reflect God. I love what pastor and author Rich Viotis says about this. Yes, I've quoted this book for a few weeks. I think it's a pretty good book to read. It's about the Sermon on the Mount. We need more conversation right now, especially in our world, about the way of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. But this is what he says. Followers of Christ have one main objective: to display God's character. It might feel overwhelming and unattainable to think about displaying the character of the creator of the universe. Yeah, if you think about that, that's pretty overwhelming and seemingly unattainable. But Jesus believes that it can be done through you. Now, I think this quote is great, but when you read things, don't always read things to just hear whatever the people say. You can read critically. That's okay. The chances of you actually reading something and agreeing with all of it are probably pretty slim. I mostly agree with this, and I don't think he would say the opposite of what I'm about to say. However, I would like to take it a step further. I would suggest it cannot be done through you. But I think Jesus believes that it can be done through us. Not just you alone, but through us. Because at a foundational level, the character of God is unity. We don't really understand this very well. If you want to tell me you understand this well, then okay, I believe you, but I don't think so. I'll disagree. Because Jesus's character foundationally is unity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, it's a foundational doctrine of the Christian church, but it's kind of mind-blowing. And we don't really grasp our mind around it, and that's a good thing. Because if you could fully understand God, yet you can't fully understand yourself, then God would be very small God, smaller than your mind. It's okay for there to be mystery about the things of God. It's a mystery to understand the Trinity. But at a foundational level, the character of God is unity. And just to state the obvious, you cannot have unity alone. Unity cannot be achieved on your own. Now, some of you are going to need to hear this multiple times throughout the message, and I won't say it enough, and I'm so sorry. But some of you have tried to live in unity, and others have left your unity because of abuse, infidelity. They have walked away. And I just need you to hear this again. Unity cannot be achieved on your own. It does not all just fall on you. It is why some of the first words out of God's mouth, even in a perfect creation, in Genesis 2, are, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." And it's just, this isn't just talking about marriage. This is talking about the unity that we are designed and created to experience, that we are designed and created to need others. Unity cannot be done on your own. In order to reflect God, we need other people around us. But in August of 2024, still in August, still in 2024. In August of 2024, how does this line up with your experience? Let me ask, how often do you need someone else? I had a tree come down in our backyard. My initial reaction was, go rent a chainsaw and go clean it up. Thankfully, my wife is smarter than I am. And she's like, "Oh, we have people in the church that really like to use chainsaws." And so I called some of them, and they are going to help me. That's hard for me, though, to be all honest, to ask for help. How often do we really need someone else? There's a term that people are beginning to use regarding our experience in the modern era. It is called radical individualism. In 2024, you can work from home. You can have your groceries delivered to your door through an app. You can have takeout dropped off on your front porch. You can go to the doctors in your own home via video chat. Prescriptions can be sent to your door. You can watch your lectures from your bed. You can watch your lectures from your dorm room. You can upload your assignments to the portal. You can attend any church in the world whenever you want. We can experience the full benefits of a city within the confines of our own home. And to be honest, I love some of that. I think that's great. I am so blessed to be able to have one of the leading neurologists in the country as my neurologist. We'll have to talk about this someday. I don't think I've expressed this very often. I actually have something called multiple sclerosis. And I have one of the leading neurologists, but he's in New York City. But I live in New York, and we have telehealth, and we do our visits that way. I am a full proponent of some of the technology that we get to experience and use. I think it's beautiful. Amen to that. But the point being, is I just want to highlight how easy it is for us to live radically individualized lives. And I believe that living a radically individualized life is one of the reasons why our witness as the church, the overall church, not just Union Center, but why our witness as the church is so poor. Because we are being formed to live radically individually. We've learned not to be okay with differences. We've been formed to isolate rather than connect. We don't have to ask for help. We pay for it. And we sit on our screens and watch the world go by. And just to be clear, this is not just for the young people. For every young person who sits on TikTok, there's an older person who sits on Facebook or cable news. For every person who uses technology for entertainment to numb out, there's a workaholic that uses technology to abandon their family. Brother, sister, I have a very clear application from this text. In the modern era, what do we need to do? We need to get off some screens and get to know somebody. Again, to be clear, I love technology. One of the highlights of my day is I have this Instagram chat with my wife, my sister, and my brother-in-law. And we just send random videos and random reels to each other just to make ourselves laugh and to stay somewhat connected. But my point is that if we aren't careful, we just start to experience the world through our screens. And so we become slaves to politicians who try to scare you into your vote. Or we become a slave to the algorithm that's just trying to capture the currency of your attention. And then we start to experience life outside of relationship with others. And it leads us to an us versus them mentality. But again, the way of the Lamb isn't us versus them. The way of the Lamb is us for them. We are meant to experience real life connection with others, but we have to get around each other more. And as Christians, this means us, we need to be around each other as brothers and sisters. We have to be a we. We have to be an us. We have to foster that, and then we need to be around them, those in the world that need to see a kind of love that was willing to be crucified. For us as Christians, according to Jesus, our witness depends on this. And I don't think we see it in this world, this light. Our witness depends upon our unity. Witnessing to the world depends more on our ability to live in unity than our ability to argue with certainty. I grew up in church hearing all the different ways that we should set up programs for witnessing and being trained to witness and all this, but we miss the very foundation of it all. Jesus' own words saying, living as one, living in unity. You want to be a witness to your neighbor? Live in unity with your brothers and sisters around you. I may suggest to us that witnessing is less about saying the right things and more about living with the right reputation. Rather than living in a world filled with more radical individuals, where we see others as threats to be defeated, rather than living in this world of us versus them, the way of the Lamb is us for them. That's why just a few minutes earlier, in Jesus' dinner that he was sharing with his followers, he goes on to say this. This is a theme throughout John 13 through John 17. He said this just a few minutes earlier, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our unity is for the world to see Jesus. And I think this is beautiful because the church is meant to show a unity that the world doesn't understand. Because the church, like when you think about it, shouldn't really exist. People of every tribe, every nation, tongues, different ethnicities, different languages, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ages, different ideologies. The church should not exist. Where else does black, brown, and white come together? Where men, women, and children, Democrat, Republican, independent, where marrieds and singles share a table, where the able-bodied and the disabled-bodied, where the poor and the rich, where the graduate school educated and the preschool educated all come together. Where all of us can come together and share the table as equals. Where else does that happen? Well, it should be within the church. The Apostle Paul picks up this theme from Jesus in the book of Galatians. I love this because it's not just Jesus, his disciples and his followers, right? The ones that Jesus says he's prayed for, those who believe on the account and testimony of those who are here. The Apostle Paul is one of those. And he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothe yourself with Christ. There's this unity, this oneness that Jesus talked about. And Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying get rid of your differences. But this picture of unity is being cast before our eyes. And it's always cast before our eyes throughout the scripture. This should be our goal, being one in Christ Jesus. And we can pick up Jesus' words. Why? So that the world might believe. Now, that's a great goal, and it's a great ideal. But when studying for this message, I came across some of the teachings of another pastor that I thought were really helpful. He said, we need to be careful about just proclaiming the goal or just proclaiming the ideal. Yes, we need to do that and work toward what we are supposed to be as a church. But what happens is, if we only look at that, then when people do not experience that ideal or that goal, then they start to become disillusioned, wondering, well, is it me? This is the goal that we're working toward? Is this really just me? So what I want to do for a couple moments is I want to share the ideal, but I also want to share some honesty. Here is what I would say the ideal is, the goal. Our goal is that we are a body of people who are overwhelmingly different, living in unity with each other in order to be a light to the world. Sounds pretty good, right? But I do want us to be honest. We don't live up to this. Overwhelmingly different. Living in unity with each other and letting that unity be a light. Just think about the first one. Overwhelmingly different. Look around. There are differences in diversity in this room, and that's beautiful. But are we overwhelmingly different? Maybe we should continually reflect. Do we actually reflect the differences in our community? We are in process. We haven't arrived at the ideal, nor will we probably ever arrive fully at the ideal. But we are in process, working toward being overwhelmingly different. And then what about the ideal of living in unity? I don't know if you know this, but sometimes we fight with each other. No. That's coming from a staff member, too, so that's good. Thank you, Steve. Sometimes we fight with each other. We don't live in a utopia in here. But I do believe we are attempting to create a new culture, a culture where we face and address the issues that we have. But it is a process. And if you walk into here and say, oh, are they just living in this perfect, harmonious utopia? No, we are not. There are moments where we disagree, but we are trying to be open and honest about our disagreements. We are in process. And is our unity being a light to the world? I just want to say that, yes, we are doing some amazing things in the community, but there is still so much more to do. There is still so much more to do. And honestly, we need to add another layer to that. As a church, we are trying to overcome a season where our reputation has not been unity for the sake of the world around us. And so we're going to have to continue to work hard at that culture. To work hard at creating a new culture. And honestly, I am proud of us. We are in process. We are working toward that. We are working toward living in honest unity, but it takes time. It takes patience. It takes grace. And most of all, it takes the Holy Spirit. More on that next week. But I don't bring this into the room to bring the mood of the room down or to chastise any of us, but I say these things to remind us that the vision that Jesus lays before us isn't just a utopian vision that's easy to work toward. This is going to take time, effort, and commitment on all of our parts. Working toward unity isn't as easy as cheering for a winning sports team. I tell you what, it is easy to cheer for the Yankees. I like to cheer for the Yankees. They are the second best team in all of baseball. It's pretty easy to look at Aaron Judge, hit bomb after bomb, and be like, of course that's my son's favorite team. It's not that easy, though. Living in unity as the church, it's hard and slow work. In his book, The Fellowship of Difference, author and professor Scott McKnight says this, when we live in fellowship, the me finds its joy in we, but it's messy. Believe me, very messy, but no matter what the mess, the gospel is at work. And I love this. I love this, even if it takes a lifetime. Hence, the process of spiritual formation is slow. Brothers and sisters, we are on the slow work of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of the world. That's from Robert Mulholland in his definition of spiritual formation. We could say it this way: the way of the Lamb recognizes that unity is a process that takes time. It is hard, slow work. There's just no sugarcoating it about it. But it is also beautiful work. As Scott McKnight said, the gospel is at work. It is beautiful work because this vision that he lays out is overwhelmingly critical for the mission of God in the entire world. And it's beautiful because you and I get to partner with God on his mission to save the world, to spread hope in the world. But first and foremost, that has to start with the way we love each other. By living in unity with our brothers and sisters. Now, I'm going to break every rule of communicating and preaching and messages. Don't introduce anything new in the last 5 minutes. I want to introduce something new in the last 5 minutes. I want to take a step further. This isn't just about our witness to the world. Living in unity is also one of the primary ways, ready for this, we fight spiritual warfare. The book of Ephesians picks this theme up. The same person, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Galatians, talked about the oneness in Christ. The entirety of the book of Ephesians is about unity within the multi-ethnic family of God. It's beautiful. And right in the middle of the book, the Apostle Paul shares the whole point of all of it. He says this in Ephesians 3. I'm going to kind of skip to make sure it all goes together. Because you know Paul, if you know anything about Paul, he's really long-winded. He says, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. His intent, look at this, this goes all the way back to the beginning. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known just to the world, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want to say this as plainly as possible. Do you want to witness? Do you care about spiritual warfare? Do you want to engage in spiritual warfare? We look to all these tactics, but we have the first two and primary things in front of us. Or the primary thing in front of us for both of these things. That's getting to know someone and learning to love them. In unity, even despite your radical differences. One of the greatest tools that you have to be a witness and to fight spiritual warfare is sitting in loving unity with others at your table. God, that's too easy, right? That's not. You want to witness? You want to engage in spiritual warfare? Invite someone to your table, sit, get to know them, and love them. Yes, I mean your dinner table, to be clear. Share a meal together, or your lunch table, or your dorm room table. You're like, I don't really have a table. You got like a coffee table and a desk. Do that. Create space for love to flourish in such a way that the world looks on and says, there is something special there. Why? Well, because there is something special there. Because the good news is at the table. at the table, we are reminded that Jesus welcomes us in. You know all this, John 13 through 17, do you know where Jesus is at when he's praying this prayer of unity? He's at the table. And it's at the table where we are reminded that Jesus welcomes us despite who we are. There are people at that table that are about to go on to deny him, and there are people at that table that are about to go on to completely betray him. But they're there. And he treats them with love the same way. Despite who we are, despite our past, despite our anger, despite our sin, despite our perceived perfection, Jesus invites us in. And it's the reminder that we all need every single week, which is why we come to the table. In case you didn't realize this, these are kind of like decoration, ornamental, because then we have servers that come up and serve, which I think is a beautiful thing. But they do show us that we are coming to the table that Jesus has set for us. And when we come to the table every week, we are being reminded that Jesus has welcomed us in. He's welcomed us by shedding his blood for us. By giving his life for us, he's gone that far to say that you are welcome at my table. There is good news at the table. Your most powerful tool is the table that you have to show other people that, yes, we are all welcomed in. We are all welcome. Let's pray. As I pray, I ask that our worship team and our servers would come forward and prepare. Jesus, I pray that we would believe that you have welcomed us in. I pray that even as we come forward in a few moments, for those that are ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, communion, I pray that we would experience the reminder that you have welcomed us in. And I pray that as we are welcomed in, that we would grow in love for each other so that the world might believe. But we cannot do that alone. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.